Welcome to The Collective Table, where we celebrate the intersections of Jesus, justice, and joy. This podcast is brought to you by Oceanside Sanctuary Church. Each week, we bring our listeners a recording of our weekly Sunday teaching at Oceanside Sanctuary, which ties scripture into the larger conversations happening in our community, congregation, and even the podcast. So we're glad you're here, and thanks for listening.
For those of you who might be new, my name is Jason Coker. I'm one of the co-lead ministers here, and we are, of course, as you know by now, in the midst of Advent, and each week of Advent has a theme. Our theme this week is represented by our passage, which we've heard a little bit of already. It's Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 10. And if you, like me, were raised in a tradition that did not engage in the liturgical calendar, then you might not be aware of what Advent is. And so our church is mostly fairly informal. Otherwise, a clergy person would not be dressed this way. But during this season, we like to lean into the liturgical calendar. We like to lean into Advent and Christmastide and Ash Wednesday and Easter and Lent and all of those rhythms that make use of the calendar to actually tell the story of the gospel. So that's why we're doing this, right? We don't do this because it's sort of something that we're required to do. Our denomination isn't going to come down on us if they hear that we didn't talk about Advent. Instead, we think it's kind of amazing that several centuries ago, the church developed a sort of rhythm of telling the gospel through the calendar. And that's what Advent is. Advent is a way of preparing ourselves for the coming of Christ. And so we touch on each of those Advent themes each week in order to cultivate a sense of awareness about what it is that we're celebrating and who it is that we are worshiping. Having said that, our theme for today is joy. If you didn't already pick up on the theme from the music and the worship team today, and our passage is, as I said, Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 7. I want to read it to you now and ask you to open your ears and open your hearts a bit for the really powerful and poetic imagery of this passage, because I think it beautifully illustrates what joy is in our lives. It's Isaiah 35, starting in verse 1, says this: "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense, and he will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless shall sing for joy, for waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And the burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp, the grass shall become reeds and rushes." Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for today. As we settle into this time of worship, it's time to turn our hearts and our minds to you and the things to which you are calling us. We ask that you would slow us down just long enough this morning to savor what we have, that we would recognize the joy that's in this place in spite of difficulties, in spite of threats and fears and anxieties, that there is beauty in the midst of the desert. We pray that you would awaken us to that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, for those of you who might fall asleep for the rest of my sermon, I'm going to give it to you very briefly right here and now in the image of a picture. That is my sermon. If you want to know what joy is, it is a three-week-old Eve magnolia sleeping on your chest. I came home this weekend and found that Eve was at home and Janelle was hogging her all to herself because her parents were off with our other grandchild, Otis, who was having a production at his school. And so they asked if they could drop Eve off. And so I came home from getting a haircut and Eve was available. And so I scooped Eve up and I sat like on, we have a little guest room for Otis and eventually for Eve. And I laid down and I put Eve on my chest and she is just at that perfect age where she will just like scrunch up and curl up right there and be perfectly happy to fall asleep while like you're smelling the top of her head. Like babies have a certain smell. I don't know how many of you know that. Like it just, it goes away at some point, but there's something about that smell of a baby and it's perfect. It's perfect. That's joy. Now I had very little to do with bringing Eve into the world. Not nothing. If you go back a few decades, I definitely had something to do with bringing Eve into the world. I definitely contributed my small part to raising Eve's mother. And, you know, Janelle's sitting right here, so I won't pretend that I did a lot. But I had a little something to do with it. But not everything. And yet I am the recipient of the joy that comes from a moment like this. It was good enough that when our doorbell rang, because Eve's father came to pick her up, I didn't answer the door. And so that is joy. In a nutshell, I had very little to do with it. When the moment came, I recognized it. And I savored it. And I think we see those same rhythms represented in this passage. What's happening in Isaiah 35, by the way, if you go back several chapters, what's happening in Isaiah is that the people of God are being prophesied to by Isaiah, an oracle of judgment. Because Israel has not done what Israel is called to do, because Israel has not created structures of justice and righteousness and goodness and peace, Isaiah comes along and says, unfortunately, it's all going to fall apart. You're going to be conquered. You're going to be carried away. This is the judgment that comes to a nation like Israel for not walking in their calling to produce justice and goodness and peace. I love the way Isaiah 33, verse 23, describes their plight. It says this, your rigging hangs loose. It cannot hold the mast firm in its place or keep the sail spread out. They exist like a boat for a particular reason, to have a structure in place that holds a sail so that it can go somewhere, so that it can achieve its purpose. But because their rigging is faulty, their mast cannot hold a sail, and destruction is coming. And I'm sure you're wondering, what does destruction have to do with peace? Well, I think it has this to do with peace. It begins with the recognition that in spite of everything that's going on around you, in spite of the fact that it all seems to be falling apart, in spite of the fact that it seems like it's about to crash on the shore, there is peace in recognizing that there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do about it. At a certain point, you recognize that it is about to crash on the rocks, that it is about to fall apart, that it is something that was utterly foreseeable. And the temptation is for you to believe that there's something you can do to change that, to fix it, to reverse course. But the judgment that comes before Isaiah 35 is, it's too late. There's nothing you can do. It is going to fall apart. And so Isaiah 35 comes along at an opportune time. After several chapters of prophesying destruction, Isaiah comes with this beautiful image of hope. This image of flowers blooming in the desert. You see, they're living in the desert. There is no nourishment, there's no rain, there's no life apparently around them. And in the midst of that, Isaiah says, but there will come a time when in the midst of that desert, the crocus will bloom. That's salvation. And then the passage really poetically unfolds all of these amazing reversals as a way of holding out hope. For those who are hearing this judgment, the eyes of the blind will be opened as a reversal. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. All of these poetic couplets that promise, no matter how bad it is, no matter how bad it seems to have gotten, no matter how irreversible it all seems, there will be a reversal. You can count on that. And one of the things I love about this passage is I think it illustrates a kind of paradox about spirituality that is true. And that paradox is this. We have to, on the one hand, let go of our illusion of control. We have to realize that there's so much going on in the world that is wrong, that is unjust, that is not right. And the way to find peace is to let go of the illusion that you can control it. But there is something you can do to prepare yourself. There is something that you can do to be ready for when the flower blooms in the desert again. I think the Irish poet John O'Donohue captures this rhythm, this sort of paradoxical rhythm, beautifully with this quote from his book, The Invisible Embrace of Beauty. He says this, "We live between the act of awakening and the act of surrender. Each morning we awaken to the light and the invitation to a new day in a world of time. Each night we surrender to the dark to be taken to play in the world of dreams where time is no more. At birth, we are awakened and emerge to become visible in the world. At death, we will surrender again to the dark to become invisible." Awakening and surrender, they frame each day and each life. Between them, the journey where anything can happen, the beauty and the frailty. And this, I think, is an image of what we see in Isaiah 35. Jesus, I think, describes it beautifully as well in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 and 29. When he tells this parable, he says, you know, a farmer goes out and he sows into the field. He casts his seed. He waters it. He does the work. But then whether he goes to sleep or rises day after day, he cannot make the seed grow. What makes the seed grow is a mystery. It's the same image of that rhythm between the thing that we can do and the thing that we can't. You can plant the seed, you can water the seed, you can plow the earth, you can pull the weeds, you can make sure that it gets the right amount of sunlight, but at the end of the day, that seed breaks open and it springs forth with life, and that is not something that you can make happen. Joy, then, it seems, is a kind of organic byproduct. You can't decide one day to have joy. You can't decide to burst forth like a flower in the desert. It's something that happens to you as a byproduct after you have engaged in the rhythm of preparing yourself and letting go. Then it might come. And both of these are disciplines of faith. Both of these are spiritual practices, both preparing yourself, doing the work, plowing the soil, planting the seed, watering it, pulling the weeds. That is spiritual practice. It takes discipline, consistency, intention. But equally, stepping away, letting go, relinquishing yourself to the reality that you ultimately are not in control of whether that plant grows, whether it blossoms, whether it produces fruit is beyond you. And that letting go, that is also a spiritual practice. Without it, you'll go crazy, chasing after the desire to be in control of the things that you can't. And so these two things, I think, are terribly important spiritual practices. But there is, I think, a third practice that if we don't engage in, if we don't learn to cultivate, even if we do the preparing, even if we do the letting go, we'll still miss out on joy. And that is the practice of noticing, of recognizing, of savoring the moment when it comes. Matthew chapter 6, verse 28, Jesus says, and I know this is all our least favorite passage. Jesus says, why do you worry? Why do you have anxiety? Consider the lilies of the field. I tell you, Solomon in all his splendor was never clothed as beautifully as they were. And yet they have not spent one moment in worry or anxiety. Man, I hate that passage. I don't know what world Jesus lives in that he thinks that we all have time to like stop and look at flowers and pretend that somehow our lives will be better for it. But I've found that when I do stop and take time and ponder the beauty of the world around me, that I am, in fact, better for it. And that is the moment when joy blooms in my heart. The moment when I walked in the door and I saw Janelle hogging the baby, and I was like, give me that child. And I sat with that infant cooing and rustling on my chest and smelled the top of her head and stopped and thought, nothing else matters in this moment. Not my checking account balance, not the weeds that haven't been pulled, which I don't pull them anyway. Janelle will be the first to tell you that. Not the oil that needs to be changed in my car, not the endless tasks that have to be done here at the church or at the house. None of that matters but this moment of savoring the organic byproduct, the good fruit, the beauty that is Eve Magnolia on my chest that I had nothing directly to do with, but a fair bit indirectly. And so in that moment, I was able to stop and take time to experience the joy of beauty. John O'Donohue has something to say about this too. He says, the human soul is hungry for beauty. We feel most alive in the presence of the beautiful, for it meets the needs of our soul. For while the strains of struggle and endurance are relieved and our frailty is illuminated by a different light in which we come to glimpse behind the shutter of appearances and sure form of things, in the experience of beauty, we awaken and surrender in the same act. In the experience of beauty, we awaken and surrender in the same act. And this, I think, is just really difficult for us to do. Because it's really hard for us, no matter how much we've prepared, no matter how much we've let go, it's really hard for us to stop. It's really hard for us to slow down. Everything in your life has been engineered to speed you up, to increase your anxiety, to engage you with more information and messaging, to literally make you addicted to doom scrolling at 1 a.m. This is harder than it's ever been for any humans in history. And has never been more important for that very reason. 20 years ago or so, the spiritual formation writer Dallas Willard said this. He said, "The hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day." This was before the smartphone, before the gig economy, before the Great Recession, before the evident fall of democracy in the West. Dallas Willard said, "Hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Because if you don't, then you won't find joy even when it is blooming right in front of you." So let's take a moment and slow down. Let's take that moment today as the band comes up and leads us again in worship. Recognize the beauty, savor it, and practice doing it again and again so that you can have joy in your life. Amen? Would you pray with me? God, we thank you again for today, for this moment of beauty as we read these words, these powerful images of salvation. We are mindful that it is very difficult for us to slow down and recognize the beauty right in front of us because our lives are hurried and anxious. And God, there's a lot that we are doing to prepare ourselves to do the work. We pray and we sing and we advocate and we protest and we feed those who are hungry, and we stand on what is right, even in the face of those who claim otherwise. We are so busy sometimes attending to what we believe is good and right and true that we forget that we actually have very little control. So God, in this moment, we ask that you would remind us of that rhythm of preparing and letting go. And we ask that you would help us to slow down long enough to see the beauty right before us and experience that joy when it comes our way. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for this Sunday teaching, no matter when or where you're tuning in. To learn more about our community or to support the work we do, visit us at OceansideSanctuary.org. We hope to see you again soon.